It's good to be here. It's good to see you all, Shilim. There's a response. Just kind of waiting. It's like maybe they're not happy to see me. I don't feel like I've been up here to preach for a while, so it's good. Thank you. Yeah, bear with the beard. I hope it doesn't distract you guys. Just a little longer. When Pastor Sky and I took over this campus, we took over this campus last September, and God gave me three specific marks, three specific things that I wanted to see Shilim marked by, set apart by. And the first was a hunger and appreciation for the Word of God. And I knew that if this house was a house that really treasured the Word of God, not just treated it like a chore, not just, you know, bring the Bible to church and then go home, but really got into this, asking the Spirit to speak to them, getting deeper in their identity, deeper into the promises of God, that this would be a mature house, that this would be a house that would not be easily shaken, that this would be a house set apart, a house that's built on solid rock, the rock that is the Word of God. And so that was the first mark. And I preached, my third message here was promises for God's people. And I preached on Psalm 112 and the promises that we're able to claim through Scripture, the promises that we're able to stand upon in faith as believers. The second mark for this church that I wanted was an honor and an appreciation for the Holy Spirit. An honor and an appreciation for the Holy Spirit. I believe a lot of the churches focus on the Father, which is good, the Father's heart, and they focus a lot on Jesus because he's usually the most relatable. We read about him in the Gospels and see him on the cross. But the Holy Spirit is often the most neglected in the church. And it's the Holy Spirit who's actually living with us. Our Father and His Son Jesus, they are enthroned in heaven. They're interceding for us. They're looking out for us. But Jesus said, me going to heaven is better because I'm going to send the promise of the Holy Spirit. And He will be with each and every one of you. So rather than Jesus just being here and all the other Christians in the world not seeing Him, His presence is living within us. He's in and all around us. That's so much more hope than just Jesus in a physical body here on earth. So I wanted this church to be a church that appreciates the Holy Spirit, that loves the Holy Spirit. And I wanted this to be a place that when we worship, like we worship today, that His presence would come and minister to our hearts, that we would feel He's the living God, because we don't live by sight, we live by faith. And feeling Him, experiencing Him is what builds our faith. So I wanted this house to be marked by His Spirit. Now, I preached on the Holy Spirit at the leadership retreat. Two messages, resting in the Spirit and ministering with the Holy Spirit. So you got to join leadership in order to hear those messages. But, you know, all the more, join NRTC in the fall. Get built up and you'll have access to those messages. The third area is an area that I haven't preached on yet. But it is also dear to my heart. And it's an outward spirit. An outward spirit. I've been a part of way too many churches and ministries and fellowships that are very good at taking care of themselves. They're very good at keeping up with their meetings and inviting someone in, but they're not so good at looking out and reaching out. And oftentimes the ministries that do try, like, oh, let's try and go out and evangelize, they often crumble very quickly in these fellowships. And I didn't want that for Shilim. I really believe that this is a prophetic campus. I believe that God has a prophetic calling over Itaewon, over Hongdae, over Sydney, Melbourne, and Busan, the other campuses as well. But I feel that part of the prophetic calling on this campus is missions, and specifically North Korea. I'm not saying everybody's going to North Korea. 90%. No, I'm kidding. most of you. That's the hope. But I really believe that this is going to be a very missional church. And a church whose heart is not just for us right here, but it's for the nations. It's for the victims of injustice. I mean, I am your campus pastor, and I do orphanage ministry full time. So you would think that would be the DNA of this house. That's what I want to see, is that we're not a bunch of people just looking out for ourselves, but we're a people with an outward spirit, that we're not being selfish in our mindsets, but we're looking outward beyond the four walls of this church. So that's what I'm going to preach about today. And today's message, if you're taking notes, which I highly recommend, it's called Mature Love. Mature Love. And I want you guys to open your Bibles to Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel is one of the books that you guys probably try and avoid in your Bible reading. It's one of the most depressing books in the Bible. If you read through the first, 30, 35 chapters, almost every chapter heading is depressing, such as idolaters killed, the glory of the Lord leaves the temple, abominations in the temple. It's a lot of sadness because it's written at a time where Israel had been split. So there was kind of a civil war, a breaking apart. Israel became Samaria, and the south part became Judah. And that's where we get the name Jews for people who are from Abraham, from Israel. The Israelites, we don't call them Israelites anymore. We call them Jews because it was Judah that really retained their spiritual identity with God. Northern Israel turned completely to idolatry and became mixed in their religion and their ethnicity. That's why the Samaritans were despised in the New Testament, because they were a mixed people. But the Jews, the people of Judah, tried to keep with the Lord, but they kept failing and failing, and so judgment came upon them. And Ezekiel is writing at a time where a bunch of people had been taken exile to Babylon. People like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the elite people, had been taken out of Jerusalem and out of the cities of Judah and brought to Babylon, while the poor people and a puppet king were set up in their place back in Judah, and they were supposed to serve Babylon. But Ezekiel, he's prophesying at this time that there's more judgment to come, because even though they just endured some punishment, they're still worshiping their idols. They still haven't turned to the Lord. And so it's a depressing chapter because he just keeps speaking forth judgment and judgment and judgment. And it is pretty sad. It's like walking in on your best friend being disciplined by their mom and dad, like really hard. And it's just like awkward, and you kind of want to step back. That's the book of Ezekiel. You know the punishment is good, and you know this is necessary. This discipline is necessary. They got to wake up, but it's not really something you enjoy being around. So that's the book of Ezekiel. But thankfully, God is a kind God, and usually at the end of these books that are depressing, you'll find some hope. And at the end of Ezekiel, God grants Ezekiel, this poor prophet, a lot of visions of the end times. And they're very sweet visions, including visions of a future temple. And so Ezekiel 47, where we're going in right now, is about the future temple and a river that flows out of this temple. Now, I'm going to teach for a bit, just like I started teaching for Ezekiel. And I want you guys to bear with me. Take notes. Because if you can grasp the teaching that I'll give you, then you're going to get the sermon. But if you guys check out on me right now, that's going to show your heart that even if I were to preach as hard as I can, you're not hungry. You see, God loves to use symbols. God loves to use parables. God loves to speak in dreams because it separates the sheep from the goats. It separates those who are truly hungry and are willing to get in and ask God for meaning and really search for the mysteries, and those that are just lazy. And yeah, God, I want the salvation, but that's enough. I don't want anything else. And God is wanting our church to go deeper. And so I want you guys to really focus in right now, receive this full teaching. I'm going to read Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12. You guys didn't get that fly. Okay. All right, Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12. Follow along with me. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the south side. Going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water. It was ankle deep. And he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. And he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. As I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be very many fish. For this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh, so everything will live where the river goes. Fishermen will stand beside the sea. From En-Gedi to En-Eglaim, it will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They are to be left for salt. And on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing. So there's a lot of symbolism in this chapter. A lot of symbolism. This is a vision that's happening. And the man that's guiding Ezekiel, we don't know if he's an angel or what, but likely he was an angel, that's showing him, takes him first to the temple, he's showing him around the temple, and then Ezekiel 47 starts with them leaving the temple. Now, a lot of people who focus on this message, they go right to the river. But I want to start with the temple. The temple is where the river originates from. The temple is where the river of life, this river that the prophet walks in, it's where it grows out of. And I want to tell you guys that the temple, the symbolism of the temple was the presence of God. In the Old Testament, they built this temple. King Solomon built this huge ornate temple so that God could live in it. So the people of Israel, God's people, could come to Jerusalem, to the temple once a year and sacrifice and pray for their sins to be forgiven and encounter God. That was the one place where God was supposed to be. So the Israelites loved the temple, but they began to look at the temple more for its beauty rather than for the God living inside it. So Jesus, we read about in the New Testament, he wasn't a fan of the temple. He didn't really like the temple at all, which is ironic. So when the disciples were walking with Jesus, they said, look at the temple, how ornate it is, how amazing it is. And Jesus' response was, it's going to be all destroyed. He was not feeling it at all. In fact, Jesus compared it to a fig tree that had tons of leaves and looked really great on the outside, but had no fruit. It was worthless. It wasn't providing its cause. And just as the one curse that Jesus did during his life was cursing that fig tree, Jesus was ineffectively cursing the ministry of that physical temple. He was saying the physical temple is worthless. It's me that you're supposed to encounter. And he said when he left that I will send the Holy Spirit upon you and he will live in you and you will become temples of my presence. So who is the temple today? It's not a physical temple in Jerusalem. It doesn't exist anymore. The temple of the Spirit is you. It's you. It's God living within you. Now that sounds great. And that sounds like, wow, I should be super powerful. Just like you would think the physical temple was super powerful back in the time of the kings. But the truth was it depends. Are you connecting with the Spirit or are you living in the flesh? You see, if you're connecting with the Spirit, then you are in tune with His heart and you are letting Him work through you and God is revealing Himself through you and power, signs and wonders should come forth. But if you're living in the flesh, which most of us do, and it's okay, we got to take care of the flesh, you're worried more about your next meal. You're worried about who you're going to talk to after service. You're worried about how long I'm going to preach. You're worried about physical things because you're thinking in the flesh. And the more you think in the flesh, the more you're thinking in the physical, the more you're looking around you and you're not looking in the spiritual. So you're singing songs and you're saying words and you're following a melody, but there's no connection of the heart. There's no engaging with the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so while the temple existed for hundreds and even thousand years, God wasn't there very much. His presence wasn't honored very much because so many people were just living in the physical, like the Pharisees. Worried about just carrying out the law, but not connecting with God's heart. So the temple, we are the temple, and we need to connect with God's heart. We need to physically connect with Him and make it a point. And this is why worship is so powerful. When we come together in worship and the praise leader's leading and inviting us, come on, give up your worries, give up your tiredness, give up these different concerns. Let's just focus on the Lord. Soon, some of you start doing that. And as you do that, it's like temples are awakened. It's like lighthouses suddenly are turned on. And the more light is turned on in this place, the more his presence is felt. The more power comes in. In the Old Testament, he says, 5 of you will chase 100, 100 of you will chase 10,000. There's power when we come together. And so the more we're together and the more we're focused on the Lord, the more he manifests, the more he reveals himself, the more our hearts are stirred, the more the temple comes alive within us. This is why the retreat is so important. Think of 500 people just focused on the Lord for a weekend, for a whole weekend, not just where I'm just here at 3 o'clock and I'm going to check out at 5. It's no, I'm here the whole weekend to focus on you, God. And as 500 people do that, God shows up. The temple is awakened. So this is crucial. A lot of people move on to the river right away, but you got to get this part down first, that it's as we connect with him that we get our strength. It's as we connect with him that we're filled with faith. It's as we look to him that now we can get over physical boundaries that in the physical look impossible, but in the spirit, it's nothing. Okay, so we got to be awakened to the power of the temple. The temple's not physical. It's not just show up to church and go home. That's physical. Spiritual is connecting with his heart. It's saying, God, speak to me. Even as Pastor John Michael's speaking right now, God, you speak to my heart. I want to get the words of your spirit. I want to engage with you. Come alive in me. Now in verse 2, Ezekiel's led to a trickle of water. Now, how ironic that out of the temple, you would think it'd be streams or an ocean coming out of the temple. It's a trickle of water, like a little bit of water just coming out of the temple. And so he walks with this water, and then it goes ankle deep, it gets knee deep, it gets waist deep, and then he gets submerged. And John Park preached on this last September on this same passage. And I recommend listening to his message called The River of Life. He focuses a lot on this river. But you notice this river, I'm going to skip ahead a little. Where is it headed? It's headed to a sea. It's going down in the lower parts into this sea. What do seas symbolize in the Bible? Seas symbolize nations and peoples. Nations and peoples. Often the unsaved and the unstable. Because you think of a sea, it's salt water, it's not drinkable, okay? It's often rocky, it often shakes about. It's the nations, unstable, shaky, okay? In Revelation 17, we read about the great prostitute Jezebel who's seated upon the Antichrist, the beast, and they are seated upon many waters. In Revelation 17, 15, it says, the angel said to me, the waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. That's the sea. So where is the river that's flowing out of the temple headed? It's headed to the sea, which represents nations, the people, the lost. That's where the river is headed. Now let me ask you, who were the first disciples that Jesus chose? Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Where were they? They were at the Sea of Galilee. What were they doing? They were fishing. They were fishing for physical fish. But Jesus said, come with me and I will make you fishers of men. No longer will you be doing this physical work. You're going to do it in the spirit. Just as you've been in the sea getting these physical fish, now you're going to be in the sea of the people. And you're going to bring out lost souls. You're going to rescue them out of the sea. You're going to bring them into eternal life. It's a lot of symbolism with fishermen and with fish and the sea. Can you see that? That's God's heart. That's why he chose the fishermen first. That's what it represents. Now let's look at verse 8, 47 verse 8 again. And he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. Now if you look at your footnote, for the sea that the water is entering, it is the Dead Sea, also known as the Sea of Death, which I think sounds much better. The Sea of Death. Now, what is the Dead Sea? The Dead Sea is a literal sea that you guys can go visit in the Middle East, near Israel, and it is a sea filled with salt. It's a saltwater sea. It has almost 10 times the amount of salt than most of the oceans. It is so salty that if you walk into it and you're not allowed to jump into it, if you walk into it, you will float. You will literally float in the Dead Sea because the salt is so thick. And so a lot of people will go there to just, you know, for health reasons, and they'll walk in and they'll lay back, and they, you say, you can't put your head under the water. It's so salty, it will damage your head. So they'll go in and they'll lay back and they'll read books, just laying there in the water. The water is so thick with salt that you just lay there. Okay, and so they say no splashing, no jumping in, no putting your head under. It's very dangerous, the Dead Sea. And it's called the Dead Sea because the salt is so intense in that area that no animals can live there. There's no wildlife. The Dead Sea also, it is literally the lowest place on earth. The lowest place on earth. So while this is figuratively a symbol, it's also reality. When he's talking about the Dead Sea, that is a place that you guys can go on vacation and visit if you want. The Dead Sea, the lowest place on earth, so much salt, you can't drink it, can't put your head in it, you can float when you go in it. That is the Dead Sea. There is no life. But notice what happens in verse 9 and 10 when the river of the Spirit touches the Dead Sea. It says, wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be very many fish. For this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. Fishermen will stand beside the sea from Engedi to Englam. It will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. So you see the river that comes out of the temple. It comes out of the presence of God. It flows, and it actually gets more and more intense the farther it goes. And then it enters the Dead Sea, representing the nations, the lost, the most hopeless people, the lowest people on earth. And it makes things fresh. Everything comes to life. And there are fishermen along bringing out fish of all kinds. That's a harvest of the nations. Not just a harvest of Korea, it's of all people that come forth from the river of life entering the sea. So what's the key for missions? The key is to be flowing with the Holy Spirit, right? To be flowing in his river, going in his heart out to the nations so that the nations may be saved. I got to emphasize this again, though. Where does the flow of the Spirit originate from? Look at verse 12. It says, on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fruit, fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. The water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. The flow, the momentum of this river, not just water itself, but the flow, the momentum that enables this river to increase. Where does it come from? It comes from the sanctuary, not just the temple, but the sanctuary. What do you think of when you think of the word sanctuary? It's a place of prayer. It's a place of intimacy with the Lord. It's a place of his heart. Now, we know that Jesus is in heaven. And Hebrews 7:25 says that he lives in heaven to constantly intercede for the saints, to constantly be praying for us. So if we were to go visit Jesus right now in heaven, where would we find him? We would find him in heaven, in the sanctuary, in this intimate place with the Father, praying for us, just as he prayed for us in the garden. So if we were to connect with Jesus, if we were to connect with his heart, what would we receive? We would receive prayers for the nations, prayers for those around us. It's the sanctuary. It represents his heart. His heart. If you want mature love, you got to get into his heart. If you want to be prophetic, effectively prophetic, you got to be intimate with the Lord. Because the more you hang out with God, the more you connect heart to heart, you'll start to get his secrets. You'll start to get his words, what he's praying for other people. So that when you start praying for them, it starts to become like bullseye prayers. And they're like, how did you know that? What are you, a prophet? No, I'm a son of God. I talk with the Lord. I just commune with him. I connect with him heart to heart. The sanctuary. Guys, it's not the river that does this. It's the sanctuary. It's from the place of connecting with God's heart that the river comes out. Starts as a trickle, though. Starts as a trickle. Now, what I desire for this house is that we get this maturity in the heart of God. That we get this maturity in knowing God so deeply that we can get so deep in the river and go far for him. And many evangelists and many teachers, many missionaries especially, love to focus on the river. And I'm going to use this river as an analogy. But the way they like to focus on the river is, how far will you go? It's the evangelistic challenge, and it's a good challenge, and it's stirred my heart as well. How hungry are you? When you go to the retreat, are you just going to go and, you know, splish splash in the shallow area? Are you going to go knee deep? Are you going to get uncomfortable in the waist deep? Or are you going to just jump in and be like, God, I don't care if you make me look like a fool. I want all of you. And that's a good question to ask. How far are you willing to go? I think you guys need to ask that. How deep am I willing to go? But the problem is that if you are not strong enough and you try and go into the deep end, you're going to drown. You're going to drown. And I've seen this with many fellow missionaries, people who love this passage. And they're like, I'm going all in. I'm going to be a martyr. I'm going to die for Jesus. I'm going to go into North Korea right now. And they go up North China, and, you know, they do all that stuff. And it's zeal without knowledge. And it's they had a couple experiences in the sanctuary. It's a drastic moment where, man, I just, God gave me this burning heart for China. Or God gave me this burning heart for Africa. And I got to go. But there's no maturity in it. And they just run. And they jump in, and they go as far as they can, and they suffocate. And the father pulls them out, and they go back to America, they go back to Canada, and they're bitter, they're jaded, they're frustrated, and they say, I know God's heart is for this nation. Why couldn't I make an effect? Why couldn't I do anything? There's a reason why. From the temple, it starts as a trickle. Because if you want to make it to the very end, maturity is required. Maturity in the heart of the Lord. See, when I was a young child, I enjoyed going to the beach. And I grew up in the East Coast. So we would go to Ocean City, which is around Delaware. Come on, Sam. And we'd also go to the Outer Banks in North Carolina. Now, these waves are not like Hawaii waves where it's like way up, you know, really high surfing waves. But they're bigger than Korea waves, the waves there. You know, you got to jump them. And as a little kid, I was terrified of the water, and I was really small. But the thing I liked to do was, if the wave was coming, what happens is the water gets sucked in into the wave, and it builds, and then it crashes, and it comes back out. So as it would be getting sucked in, I would run up as close as I could, and then as it would start to crash, you know, me and my sisters, we would run away, and the water would come, and you know, we'd try not to touch it. And we would play in the shallow end, and we'd make our little sandcastles. Now, if I had jumped into the ocean when I was 5 years old or 7 years old, I wouldn't be here today. I would be dead. I played in the shallow end. I wasn't mature enough to go deep. I played where it would trickle, where it would just, you know, come in. And I remember when the tide would come in, I would get nervous and go farther back because the water was getting closer. But then as I got a little older, I think starting around like eight years old or 9 years old, my dad would be like, all right, we're going in together. And I didn't even know how to swim then. But he would grab my hand, and I was a scared kid, but he would grab my hand, and he would pull me into the water, and we would jump the waves. And he would hold on to me, so like, you know, he would help me jump. He wouldn't take me in when it was really, you know, violent or anything. But now and then, a big wave would come, and if a big wave comes, it's about to crash on you. If you jump, you're going to go head-on collision with the wave, and you're going to get crashed down. You got to go under the wave. And so my dad would be like, all right, you know, you ready? You ready? I'd be like, no! And he would go under. And I wasn't mature enough. I didn't know what I was doing. I would get destroyed by the wave. And for like 3 seconds, it was probably like 1 second, but it felt like eternity. I would be like, I'm dead. I was like flowing around underneath that crashed wave. And my dad would grab me and he picked me back up. You know, you're okay. You're okay. And I'd be like, Mom, you know, and I would run out of the water. And I'd be like, I'm not getting back in the ocean today. And my dad would come back like, oh, you know, wave got him. But I knew my dad was training me. He wasn't trying to torture me. He was trying to get me over my fears, trying to mature me. Well, once you know it, my body started to develop, probably around 13 or 14, I started to get a bit stronger. I realized I didn't need to hold my dad's hand any longer. And the waves are actually really fun. And I loved the waves to the point where we would go, and the whole day I would just stay in the water, jump in the waves. I would go out just for a snack, and then I'd go right back in. And I would jump the waves, and I would have the time of my life. I would really enjoy it. You see, you got to have some growth spurts before you can endure the deep end. You got to have some maturity in you before you can stay in and not need the Father to pull you out. And this is what I want for the church. I want the church not to condemn yourselves that, oh, I'm not in the deep end yet, or, you know, I know God wants me to go deep, but I'm just not feeling it. I don't want that self-condemning stuff for this house. But rather, I want a hunger and a knowledge that maybe you're right here right now, But God wants you to come deeper, and He's inviting you as a good father. Let's mature you. Let's build you up. Let's build you up. And what does that take? It takes maturity in the heart of God. It takes maturity in the heart of God. So the zeal without knowledge people, those are like the super missionaries that, you know, run out there and drown themselves and then get pulled about and they're all bitter. All right. Those are the people that go before maturing. They just jump right in. But the majority of the church is at the other end. They experienced God at a retreat or at a conference and they gave their life to Him. I'm one of those stories. When I was 16, I gave my life to the Lord at a retreat. I encountered God and I cried. I'd never cried before, you know, from the Lord. And I didn't cry again for many years. I cried that one time. And that's the truth for many Christians. They have that one moment and that's it the rest of their life. And they stay in the baby end. They stay in the place where Olivia and Jaden would be, where the water's up to the you know, your ankles. And they're just content. And they go to church and they, you know, raise a family. They're faithful to their job and they're great people. And it's good. It's good that they're doing that. And they even pray and they read the word and they do those things. But you know what happens when they pray and when they read the word? They do it as a chore. They do it to honor God, but their heart is not connecting. Because if their heart was really connecting, they would start to care about people around them. But instead, they're just worried about themselves. Oh, you know, there's a need for this ministry in the inner city. We got to go in there. Oh, you know, my kid is not feeling that well. You know, reasons. I got reasons not to do this. I'm going to stay in the shallow end. I'm going to stay right here. And they don't mature. They don't learn love. And I'll tell you, for us as Christians, there should be stages of growth, just like babies, like Olivia and Jaden. And I'm going to lay out this scale, and I want you guys to watch the scale, and I want you guys to judge where you are in this scale, where you are in maturity in the heart of God. All right, so at the beginning, I accept Christ. I have that retreat moment like I did when I was 16. Jesus loves me. This I know. He has encountered me, and it's sweet. So did I become a super Christian immediately? No. I was a baby. Feed me, teach me, coddle me, help me, change me. I'm sinning, I'm messing up. And that's okay. You need that stage. If we were to take a baby believer and make it preach, you'd get destroyed. You would, you know, either get filled with pride or you'd be filled with self-condemnation. You got to take some time just to receive. But this shouldn't take your whole life. It should just take some time. And then what happens to a kid? There's the next stage. A kid is able to respond to the parents. First words are usually not the word, you know, name of, you know, Michael Jackson or, you know, some like random name. It's daddy or mommy. It's usually the first words of a kid. Omma, appa. There's a response. All right. And the kid might not even know what's going on, but there's a response. Now, so who does this kid love first? Loves mom and dad. Siblings, tolerate them. Okay. But focused on mom and dad. Friends, I don't even have those. I don't know what those are. Okay? Very baby Christians. So, for the most of the Western church, they're right here. Who are the people that they love in the church? They love the pastor or their small group leader. Because they're the people that change my diapers. They're the people that pray for me. They're the people that encourage me. They're the people that give me hugs. They're the people that look to me every week and every week and every week. And so I love them. But the people in my Bible study, the people in my familia, I tolerate them. They are my siblings. And they have to be here. But I'm not like crying for you. Okay? You know, don't bother me with your stuff. Just, I want from my leader. All right, let's be honest. Where are we? You know, are we where like we don't even appreciate the love that we're receiving? We're just, come on, you know, give me. And that's the way it is for almost every new believer. Are we at the place where, okay, I genuinely do love some people in the church. And they're the people that feed me. Okay? Now, the next step in maturing in his heart is now I actually care about the people in my CG. I don't just know their names. I'm starting to feel what God feels for them. I'm starting to actually pray for them. How do you mature in God's heart? You connect with his heart. That's what I talked about with the temple and the sanctuary. You get in his heart. So a lot of believers, they just stay here. They don't even pray for the pastor. They just love him because the pastor feeds them. All right, but now I'm starting to pray. I'm starting to pray for those near me, those that are intimate to me. So teenagers usually start to get friendships that they actually care about. Probably you're not still friends with the people that you were friends with when you were 7 and 8 years old. That's very rare. Okay, but maybe you still have a friend from high school you keep in touch with. Or at least from college. Maybe you have someone that you keep in touch with. All right, and that's where this maturity is. And this is good. This is a sign that you're getting built up. And this is usually where we start to pull out CG leaders. We start to pull out Emmaus staff. It's like, oh, they're not just needing to be fed all the time anymore, but they're actually maturing to the point where they're actually genuinely caring for other people. And they can only genuinely care for other people if they're connecting with the heart of God. And so they get to this place. And this is the place where the devil usually tries to choke us. This is the place where our love usually stops because we get too busy. And that's the way the devil wants it. He wants us to, man, you've grown a lot. You went from a little baby to a kid, and now you're like a teenager in the faith. You've grown so much, you're like a young adult. You're your own man. You're your own woman. You've grown, and that's enough. Now take care of your own life. Be faithful with your Bible study. Be faithful with you know, that ministry that you're a part of. Be faithful in that, but that's enough. God is pleased with you. You've done enough. Ask him for provision. Ask him for whatever you want. He's pleased with you. So they stop. They get in the river, and they're getting deeper, but they're not going. They're not submerged. Their lives are not fully given to the Lord. You want to know how your life is fully given to the Lord? Where you're willing to ask God, God, give me a love for these people so much, that's so strong that it hurts. Because that's the love of Jesus. The love of Jesus was so strong that he came to the earth and he loved the disciples knowing that they'd abandon him. He loved the disciples knowing that one of them would betray him. He loved them so much that he died on the cross for them. He loved them till it hurt, because that's what real love is. If you don't hurt when someone leaves, you'd never love them. You've never loved them. But if you genuinely have emotion in them, if they're hurting, if you genuinely have emotion within you when they leave or when something wrong happens, that shows love. That's the love of Jesus. You're willing to bear their burden with them. That's when supernatural things start to happen. When you're connecting with this heart, when Jesus saw the crowds, it said he had compassion upon them. He loved them. He didn't have to. He didn't have to do anything. He could have been like, I'm too busy. I got my disciples. I got this ministry right here. Look, those 5,000 need to go home, like the disciples said. But he said, no, I have compassion on them, and I will feed all of them. And whenever it said Jesus had compassion, miracles ensued. Feeding of the 5,000, healing of the blind, healing of the deaf. There would be miracles when Jesus' heart was connecting in love for those around him. So you're asking, how do I mature? How do I keep going into this place? Oftentimes it's natural. You're told, pray, read the Bible, and that's good. And so you mature to this place. Pray and read the Bible. Now, hey, why don't you try leading this CG? So you're given this responsibility to lead these things. Now you're kind of forced to pray for them. So you pray for them, and now you're starting to actually care for them. Because you're getting God's heart. We love because God first loved us, right? So you're loving them, and now you're getting to hear, because you're feeling God's heart for them. But I want to tell you guys, when you get into the river, when you get into water, and it's just ankle deep or knee deep or even waist deep, if you splash around, what happens? Little ripples. Okay, like hudeningo, like little ripples happen on the water. Because you're splashing on the surface. But what happens when you go underneath the water, under a deep part of water, and you're carrying great weight, so much, you're carrying the weight and authority of the Holy Spirit that's so heavy that when you step, there's a shaking in the ground. What happens at the top? It's called a tsunami. A tsunami. A tsunami is when there is an earthquake under the water, so that up top, the water suddenly shifts like this. And suddenly there's a huge wave that will go all the way from Indonesia to Africa. It will cover the globe. You see the difference in the power of love when you get fully submerged in his heart? So mature with him, so tested in him, that now I can go far and I'm not going to have to need the Father to pull me out. I can go so deep within him that I carry the authority and the identity and this tested love. I have bared the cross for many. I have loved my CG members. I have loved the orphan. I have loved these people, even when they burned me, even when they've lied to my face. Even when they've hurt me dearly, I've kept loving them. And I've been tested to the point where I know God will not fail me. God will not fail me. His love is good. And when you carry that tested love, that strong love, now you're starting to go underwater. And you're starting to release tsunamis. You're starting to shake up all around you. You're starting to bring life to the Dead Sea. This is what I want for this church. I don't want a bunch of ripple makers. I've seen that in too many churches. I'd rather not be a pastor of a church if we're just going to be the same as every other church. If we're all just going to splash on top of the water and no one's really going to change. I want this church to be a church that's willing to pray, God, give me your heart, even if it hurts. Because I trust you that you're a good God. And I trust you that even if I have to bear a cross for a moment, that there will be eternal glory for all mankind. I trust you that even if I have to give up something that's dear to me, that you will give me so much, something so much greater. That if I can just stop being so selfish and in the flesh and thinking about my food and thinking about my work and thinking about all these things, and if I could just connect with your heart, you will give me a life that I never dreamed of. You might not take me out of this life, but you will change my eyes. You will change my vision. You will change my hope. And in that, I'll be walking in the same place that I was walking in the day before, but things are actually going to start to change. The atmosphere is going to start to change around me. This is a mature love. This is true love. And so this is a calling that I want to have for this church constantly, not just today's sermon or let's move on and let's talk about other things. But if this is truly a missional church, if this is a church that's supposed to have a mature heart, this is a church that needs this outward spirit. And in order to have that outward spirit, if I just told you, well, go do evangelism right now, a lot of you would be drowning. You'd be like, oh man, I got to do it because Pastor John Michael told me to do it. But man, these people are rejecting me. I feel really awkward. This is really difficult. And you start drowning. And now you need me to come and encourage you. There. It's okay. I know it's really hard. Yeah, I've been rejected too. Let me pray for you and encourage you and pull you out. I'm not trying to send you guys out to drown you. I'm trying to get you guys into the sanctuary so that you will get so mature, so that you will get into his heart so deeply that you will get stronger and stronger. And you'll be willing. I'm going to go a little farther today. And I might get a little knocked around, but man, I'm going to go right back to that sanctuary. I'm not even going to need Pastor John Michael and Pastor Sky to pull me out. I'm going to go right back into the sanctuary, and I'm going to get stronger. I'm going to get deeper in him so I can go farther, so that I can go deeper, so that this world can change. This is mature love. The application of this message is very simple, guys. This is not a three-point, you know, like all this stuff. The application of this message is praying, God, give me your heart. That's the application of this message. So if you're leading a CG, it's God, give me your heart for Albert. Give me your heart for Joe. God, give me your heart for Sharon. Give me your heart for Sally. If you're at SNU, God, give me your heart for SNU. Help me feel what you're feeling for this campus, even if it hurts. Because I'm done just playing in the baby pool. It's time for me to grow up. It's time for me to truly be a man, truly be a woman. So God, give me a heart even if it hurts. Train me in this mature love so that I can make a difference. God, give me a heart for Sheila. And as you keep growing, God, give me a heart for Korea. Give me a heart for my workplace. Give me a heart for the nations. Speak to me. And man, if you keep seeking him, if you keep going out for him, he'll know that you're for real and he'll call you his friend and he'll begin to give you secrets. And you will begin to have those dramatic moments, those key moments where God's going to open up your eyes to things you would have never dreamed of. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. As you keep delighting in him, as you keep putting your delight in him and not in worldly things, I'm not going to no longer find my contentment in food. I'm no longer going to find my contentment in video games and in worldly things. I'm going to find my contentment in you, even if it means pain at certain times. And as you do that, he gives you the deep desires within. So mature love is not just so that you go and you give yourself up and die. It's that you can share in the joy, that you can rejoice in it. I'm going to have the praise team come up. I want us to just take a moment to respond in prayer. Simplest of applications, I want you all to repeat after me. God, give me your heart. God, give me your heart. Now, I don't know where you guys are. I'm gonna give out three applications. I'm going to let you guys just respond in prayer for a moment. The first is, you're either a baby believer or you've been wounded and you've just come back to the church. You've just come back to Him. So do you know who you need God's heart for, first and foremost? You need God's heart for you. You need to feel His love. Because if you don't know God loves you, then how can you share His love with other people? It starts with receiving His love. So I want to ask you, are you a baby believer, or have you been wounded and have you just returned? If that's you, you need to be asking God in this moment, God, give me your heart for me. God, show me your heart for me. Show me your heart for me. For many of you in this room, you guys are more in the farther stages. Maybe you're the kid that you love the parent. You love the person that feeds you. But admittedly, you don't really love or really think about the people in your CG or your familia or those around you. And God is saying, get a heart for your siblings. Because if you can't love your siblings, how can you love the nations? Get a heart for your siblings. And God is saying, ask me for my heart, and I will give you love, and I will give you strength, and I will give you ability to love those around you, and your love will mature. And when you can love your siblings, then I will give you the nations. And so if that's you, I want you to be asking God, who have I been ignoring? Who is on your mind right now that's around me? Who do you want me to have a heart for? Who can I pray for and experience your love for? God, give me your heart. God, show me your heart of love for my brothers and sisters. And then at the end of the spectrum is those that maybe have that zeal and you have that passion and you know it burns within you, that missionary heart. I want you to ask God, God, where am I? Where do I need to mature? Because I don't want to be zeal without knowledge. I don't want to run ahead of you. I want to learn first to walk hand in hand with you. So that when you send me, when it's apostolic, when you send me out, I will go in the full DNA. I will go in full mature love, not a love based on a couple dramatic moments, but a love that is deep and tested and strong. It carries weight. So ask God to reveal that to you. So let's take a moment. Let's all just where we're seated. Let's ask for God's heart.